Tonight to the book of Hebrews as we continue to study through that book. And I'd like us to turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 5. We looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 5 last week and saw how our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, that he himself, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and who was heard because of his piety. Verse 8, though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now here we have in this passage the introduction of the idea that the Lord Jesus is not only a high priest who can empathize and sympathize with us in our weakness, but he's a high priest that is different than the order of Aaron. That he is of the order of Melchizedek. And there really is very little about Melchizedek in the Old Testament and nothing in the New Testament till this point. And so to introduce the very concept of the priestly order of Melchizedek was something that was hard to understand. And so he says in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings or baptismas, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not so unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish or dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage tonight, to awaken our hearts, we ask, by the word of God, that we may hear it, take it into our souls, and to grow thereby. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you may look at other Christians and wonder, why is one more mature than the other? You may have been saved at about the same time, or seen other Christians saved at about the same time, but a year or 5 years or 20 years later, you look and you see there's a difference. There's a difference in the spiritual growth, the maturity, the understanding, the Christ-likeness. Why is one more mature and faithful than another? Why is one more joyful and loves Christ more than another? And then you may begin to ask yourself, why don't I love Christ and am faithful like that? And it's hard to figure out, and sometimes, and I've seen this and heard this over the years, and sometimes struggle with this myself. Well, you say to yourself, that's just the way I am. I'm different. I guess God made me up that way. Or he's just sovereignly decided to bless others more and passed me by. And then you begin to settle down into mediocrity, convincing yourself that this is as good as it gets as a Christian. And you begin to go through the motions of worship and attending worship and of reading the Bible, praying. And then it comes to a point where you begin to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as he said in chapter 10, as the habit of some. You begin to become dull of hearing the word of God, as he says in chapter 5. Sluggish in hearing is the same word as verse chapter 5, verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, dull, sluggish, but imitators of those who inherit the promise. There's a slowing down. There's a decline starting to come. What do you do at such times? Well, that's why this scripture is written, that God does not want us to settle down into a defeatism or a decline or sluggishness or dullness of hearing God's word taught, the forsaking of assembling together, as is the habit of some. These are the first signs of a decline from a people that we've already seen in the book of Hebrews has confessed Christ in the past. These people had a testimony of maturity and faithfulness to Christ. You can see it in chapter 5, where he says in verse 9, I'm talking to you this way. We're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking to you in this way. And then he says, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name. These weren't just baby Christians or new Christians who didn't understand much. They had been Christians for a long time. And they had confessed Christ before men, and they had shown a faithfulness, a love toward Christ, and work for his name, ministering to the saints. And that's not all, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, he speaks about those who have suffered for the faith. And he says in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, just like our friend in Iran. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from them, they should not be made perfect. And so he mentions those who have suffered for the faith, and the very possibility that we may have to suffer for the name of Christ. And they can't be dull of hearing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So if a Christian finds themselves, a professing Christian finds themselves becoming dull of hearing, withdrawing from the assembly of the saints, starting to develop the attitude, I just don't get much out of it anymore, I don't see the purpose in it since I'm not getting anything out of it, and they begin to withdraw, they are entering into the realm of danger. And if they do not overcome this dullness of hearing, first, their faith will not grow, and secondly, in this passage, they may prove to be one of those who played around with the faith some, but then in time of trial fell away. That their confession of faith was not a true confession. And he puts it squarely upon their heads. The problem is not the word of God. The problem is the ears of the hearer. So what I want to do this evening is just to work through this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, getting into chapter 6, which is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to understand or to teach and apply. So this is kind of a background for the next time we look at Hebrews 6. Nevertheless, first of all, Paul says that the root problem with dullness of hearing God's word is not being willing to pay attention and hear. Now that sounds silly in a sense. You've become dull of hearing. So how do you solve that problem? Well, you start listening. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 this evening. And the Lord Jesus was always talking about how people hear. Be careful how you hear, he would say to his disciples. That means pay attention to how you're listening. And in the parable of the sower, he speaks much about the hearing of the word of God. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now this tells us, first of all, that God has to grant understanding of the word of God. And he spoke in parables because, in a sense, it was God's purpose to hide the truth so that he may be glorified when he reveals the truth. And then he says in verse 12, For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Same word, same root word. And their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, first of all, when one is becoming dull of hearing and you realize that your mind is starting to wander as you read the Bible or you hear the Bible explained and applied to your life, that it's the kind of attitude, yes, I've heard that before, yes, I understand that. So you don't pay quite the close attention you once did when you first heard the things of God. It's a warning sign. That in the Old Testament, the people became dull of hearing God's word, and they turned it off in their minds. We saw last week in Ezekiel 33, they came and they listened to Ezekiel preaching the word of God. And they said, what a beautiful voice. It's like a song played upon a stringed instrument. And then when he quit preaching, this was in Babylon now, where they should have known better. When they finished hearing him speak and glorified the voice and the words of Ezekiel, they went away and did their own thing. They did not take in what they heard. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole parable of the sower this evening, but this issue of hearing and being dull of hearing God's word is central to this whole parable. And if you remember that there are four grounds that are in this parable, that a farmer, a sower, comes out with seed and scatters the seed upon these four kinds of ground. And Jesus interpreted the sower as being himself. The seed as being the word of God or the word of the gospel. And the four grounds as being four kinds of hearts. That is really four kinds of ways that the word of God is received. And the first one, the seed of the word falls upon the hard heart, the hard ground by this road. And the birds of Satan come and they steal the word before it takes root. So this ground hears the word, but it doesn't take it in at all. It's like water off a duck's back. It's like I was as a child sometimes, or a young person in church. The Bible was read. The pastor, my childhood pastor, who is gone to be with the Lord now, would preach the word of God, and I was turned off. I just turned my ears off. I wasn't listening. So Satan's birds came, and they stole the word from my mind before I walked out the door. Well, that's just not hearing the word of God at all. But this dullness of hearing that is being spoken of in Hebrews 5, I believe is related to the parable of the sower. And we have the second ground, which is the rocky soil. And this this receives the seed and quickly takes it in, and the seed starts to grow into a plant. The sun comes out and burns up the little plant because there's no deep root to get moisture in the ground. And Jesus says this is the heart that joyfully receives the Word of God. He receives the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, with joy, and seems to be a true convert, but in time of persecution and trial, when the sun comes out, it withers away and dies. That's something that we should watch and be careful about. We who have received the Word of God, has it been tested by trial? Has it been tested by persecution or difficulty? God's purposes in trials is to move our hearts to take hold of Him more faithfully, to live upon Christ more consistently, to be comforted by the gospel. But in this case, this ground, this heart withered away, and there was no fruit. And then the fourth ground, it's the good ground, and that's the ground that we look at in the parable. And Jesus said, it's been granted to you to hear, to His disciples. And this ground was good and received the word deeply because it had been granted so. God had cleared the ground. He had removed the rocks and thorns and thistles. He had plowed it deep, Spurgeon said, with the 10 black horses hitched to the plow of God's law. And so that word received the word and kept the word, held to the word, and as a result, it began to bear fruit. But there's the third ground, which Jesus said is the ground where the seed has been thrown among the thorns and thistles, the thorny ground. And in verse 22 of chapter 13, he interprets this ground, that is the soul that hears the word of God, this way. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And we're talking about hearing the word of God. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now keep that in your mind, and let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. And that's the good ground. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. That's the thorny ground. It never bears fruit. And it ends up in hell. But he says, beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you. So if I had to ask, what is he talking about here? You have become dull of hearing. I have much to say to you. It is hard to explain. And if you remember when you first read through the book of Hebrews and you came across the name Melchizedek, and who in the world is Melchizedek in chapter 5 and then in chapter 7, he spends a whole chapter explaining who Melchizedek is, and he didn't have any beginning, he doesn't have any parents, and Jesus is a priest. How was Melchizedek a priest? Because before the priests were established in the Sinai, there's a lot to it's hard to understand it. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people is, there's some things that you don't understand that God wants you to understand, and it's hard to explain to it because you haven't even improved upon what you've been taught before. By this time, he said, you should be teachers of the word. And then he brings in the question of the thorny ground. He says, think about this. Now, again, look at chapter 6, where he talks about them needing milk in chapter 5 and not meat. It's not time to move on to meat for these people, sounder doctrine, maturity. They need the milk again. And the milk he's talking about is in verse 1 of chapter 6, the elementary teaching about the Christ. Not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He's not saying these are immature things. He's saying these are the foundational things. We've got to build on that to be mature as a Christian. Of instruction about washings, and that word washings is baptismus, and there's a question whether it's meaning baptism or whether it's meaning explaining the difference between baptism and the old ritual washings of the Old Testament or the new invention of washings of the Pharisees. Nevertheless, you know, what is baptism? What does it mean? What does washing mean? Laying on of hands, which was done in the New Testament when the apostles healed or set people apart for particular service to the Lord. The resurrection of the dead. You know, how are we going to be raised from the dead? How is God going to recompose our bodies? These were questions that they had. An eternal judgment. What's going to happen? Are we going to go through judgment? Well, we've passed through judgment, yet our works are going to be judged. How does that work? And he's saying here, look, we need to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ and press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation where you have to keep teaching over and over what repentance is and what faith is and what washings are and what the resurrection is and what eternal judgment. There are other things to be taught. There is a maturity in Christianity besides just knowing those basic things. And he said, I'm trying to teach you these things. I've got a lot to teach you about Melchizedek. But you've become dull of hearing. You don't need meat. You've come to need milk. The elementary things again. He said in verse 14 of chapter 5, solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And the distinction he's making here is of, as it were, babies or children who still are on milk, which would be probably 3 years or younger in the Hebrew culture. They usually weren't weaned until about 3 years old. So he's putting them in the characterization of being babies in the faith. And they need to grow up. They need to learn the height and depth and breadth and width of God's love. They need to take in the whole counsel of God. They need to learn the things of Paul, which Peter said, you know, he's got a lot of things that are hard to understand. They needed to wake up. They were becoming dull of hearing. In verse 12 of chapter 6, he did not want them to become sluggish or dull, but to take in the word of God. Be careful how you hear, Jesus said. I have many things, he said to his disciples, yet to tell you, but you are not yet ready to understand. And so what we have in these verses in chapter 5, 11 through 14 is a preparation to bring one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to these professing Christians who had shown good works, who had shown love to the saints, who had confessed Christ, who had even lost property They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property before. And now, having come to Christ, having confessed Christ, having loved Christ, having served the people of God, having been faithful to the worship of God, having suffered for the faith, something was happening. They were becoming dull of hearing the word of God. Now, to the world's eyes, it's sort of a so what. That's not a big deal. But you see, the Christian knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And when you start to become dull of hearing the word of God, you're endangering your own soul and declining spiritually. You read Psalm 119 in a typical church in America. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy word, O Lord, is a light to my path. And honestly, so many in our churches haven't got a clue what that means. But sadly, I've seen the same thing happen in places where the word of God has been faithfully taught. Year after year, sound doctrine has been taught. Scripture has been expounded. People have talked about the Lord to each other. They've been able to teach their children in Bible study or catechism. It seems like everything is fine. And then something happens. You begin to notice that they are becoming dull of hearing, beginning to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as is the habit of some. And something is happening to their soul. The gospel has become old hat. They think they understand it because they understand some statements in the Bible. When the truth of the Bible is this, that if we spent the rest of our lives just trying to understand the crucifixion of Christ and all that it means for the sinner, we would never be able to exhaust its meaning. To become dull of hearing God's word it's not just a little sin. It is a threat to the soul of man. And he wants them to understand that. He's not yet accusing them of being false Christians. He just simply says in chapter 6, in verse 4, in the case of those, there is a case of those who have once been enlightened. There's some people who have actually received some understanding and enlightenment. There have been some who have tasted of the heavenly gift. It's like they can see, they've had a little taste that there really is a heaven. There really is a God, if only I could get to know him. And they have tasted, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has convicted the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And here is one soul who is convicted of sin, convicted of God's righteousness and the need of it and the judgment to come. And it seems like they're far on the way to the cross. But then they fell away. It wasn't that they were truly saved and lost their salvation, because the Bible clearly teaches that when God begins a work in us, he brings it to completion. That when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5:24 and 25, that you have already pass through the judgment out of death into life. But the problem is that even in the early church, there were people like Judas Iscariot, who looked every part the disciple of Christ, who preached every part the disciple of Christ, who healed as a disciple of Christ, who was so trusted by the apostolic band that he kept the money for them. And then he fell away. And there were people that traveled with Paul and preached the gospel in Asia Minor, like Demas. And apparently he had done that for years and was a good friend of the Apostle Paul. But in his last letter and his last chapter, among his last words, he says to Timothy, "Demas, having loved this present world, has left me." You see, he was a thorny one. The attraction of riches, the desire for other things, choked the word. And no fruit was born. And he says here that those who apparently have had some kind of experience of the Word of God and of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, but then have fallen away from the Word of God, fallen away from a profession of faith in Christ, they have turned themselves away and trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God, though they once professed Him. Now they want nothing to do with Him. In the case of those who have tasted of the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, the thorns and thistles began to grow and choke the word. The worries of the world, the desire for riches, and the love of other things, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, a lot of people don't like that phrase, "it's impossible." Well, it is impossible. It's impossible for us to make them repent. And in God's wisdom and purpose of saving whom He will and hardening whom He will, it becomes impossible, if it is His will, to renew them to repentance. Now, do you think you understand that now? Well, I don't, and I just explained it to you. But I'll tell you what I do understand. I don't want to be anywhere near this passage. So if I find myself to be dull of hearing God's word, of sluggish, of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some, of becoming neglectful of so great a salvation, to say that I just sit down and say, "Well, if the Lord's going to renew my heart, I guess He will," is a death sentence upon our soul. What do you do if you become dull of hearing? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter, having spent the first chapter telling Christians what great blessings God has brought upon them, that all trials are meant to purify our faith. In verse 13 of chapter 1, to gird your minds for action. Be ready to think as Christians, to keep sober in spirit, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are all active commands that we're not to sit passively when we find ourselves become dull of hearing and begin to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and it not bother us. and just say, well, if the Lord's going to renew my heart, he will. No, we gird our minds for action. We recognize according to the Bible that we're entering into dangerous territory for our eternal souls. And we begin to remember and remind ourselves of the grace that is to be brought at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who love him. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, that's acting, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you find yourself just having become so dull of hearing that you just need milk, then here's what you do. You take up that bottle of milk and you drink it as fast as you can. You remember Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins, raised from the dead, and remind yourself of the great salvation that he's accomplished from you, that your heart may be renewed and ready to take on meat again. You say, well, I can't do anything unless the Lord enables me to do it. I understand that, but here's the thing. When God saves the Christian, he works in him to will and to work for his good pleasure. He works in his conscience. He works in his understanding and her desires, and helps us to see and understand what's going on with our soul, to be able to evaluate the spiritual condition of our soul, which we could not before. And then he says, I'm always working in you, but it's your responsibility to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. If you're becoming dull of hearing, and by this time you ought to be teachers of the word with all that's been taught you and all that you know. That doesn't mean everybody's to be a missionary or a pastor or a teacher, an elder, but it does mean this, that older women who have been in the faith a long time ought to be able to teach the younger women to love their husbands. That older men who have heard the things of Christ and used a lifetime of study in God's word ought to be able to explain to the younger men how to be a godly man. By now, he says, you ought to be teachers of the word, but now you need milk again. And if you find yourself in that condition, you're dull of hearing, you're becoming sluggish and beginning to not appreciate and look forward to the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some were in this book, in this Jewish Christian church, that's the time that God has awakened you to understand that you need to do something. You need to do what Jesus said. Be careful how you hear. You need to take up your Bible and start reading the life of Christ and the words he's given to comfort his people. Instead of saying, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it when I read it, and I don't understand what I've just read, and I'm so sleepy it doesn't matter because I make things up as I go along. That's when you stand up if you have to, or wait till that time of day where you stay awake and you pick up your Bible and you take in the milk of the Word again, that you can grow again. It means that if you have trouble praying and you don't know what to pray as you ought to pray, it means that you believe the promise of God, that the Holy Spirit does know what to pray for you with groaning too deep for words, and that God is looking after your soul and calling upon you to continue to pour out your heart, even if all you can say is, I don't know how to pray. To work out your salvation in fear and trembling, to not lose heart, but to remember mercy. to not grow sluggish and dull of hearing, to realize that even the best Christian, if they do not watch and pray, can enter into temptation and sin. And those who have grown dull of hearing and they're still waiting for some lightning to strike them from God to do things for them so they won't have to exert any effort to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, those who still wait there will continue to decline. And at the end of that slope of decline is chapter 6. The ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those who forsake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. This is not work salvation. It's about faith in Christ. And so in verse 12 he says that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at the life of Abraham. Look at the life in chapter 11 of Noah. Look at the life of Sarah and of Moses and David and so forth. And you see that they encountered one trial after another. There were times when they were ignorant. There were times when they fell into sin and rebellion against God. But God kept in their hearts the spark of regeneration and revealed to them their sluggishness at those times and their remaining unbelief and sin. And he awakened their hearts by the word that he brought to them. And they embraced that word and came forth with fruit. So God says to the Christian, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction by sinners against himself, so that you will not lose heart, so that you will not lay down in dullness of hearing and say, oh, this is too much to try. He calls you to study his word. You remember what Jesus said when he came to the household of Lazarus? His sisters Martha and Mary were there. Martha was busy in the household. She was doing all kinds of things, getting the house ready, getting the food ready for Jesus, her guests to come here. She really wanted to make it special. And there was lazy Mary sitting at his feet listening to his teaching. And Martha comes in and says, Lord, tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus said, you know what? She's chosen the better part. She's listening to my words. What do you do to stir up your heart to not be sluggish and dull of hearing? You remember Jesus Christ and his cross, and if that won't do it, nothing will. You remember that he's risen from the dead and ascended and alive, and that he knows you and he knows your prayers, he knows your condition. He died and rose again to help sinners like you. And if that won't do it, nothing will. You remember what it cost down through thousands of years for God to inspire and bring to being written and printed and passed on to you his infallible words from heaven, from his mind and heart, just for you to pick up and read more precious than gold and silver pieces. You remember that the only reason you know your heart has become dull of hearing is because God has not yet left you, and He's calling you to return. And then you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, is the habit of some, especially where God's word is being read, God's word is being taught by those who have been gifted by God to teach the word of God to God's people. That's so simple. And so we read the Bible, we pray, and we commit ourselves to His body. And it's amazing, but in the midst of that, God the Holy Spirit shines upon the means that God has given and takes the sluggish heart who's starting to withdraw and suddenly helps them to gain a glimpse again of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And God in His mercy blows upon the word of God that they have read and heard again by His Holy Spirit and enables them to press on to maturity. And in the shadow of the cross, where they remember Jesus Christ and that the only knowledge they have of a perfect Savior for terrible sinners is written in the Word and explained by those who teach it, they exert every effort they can to hear the Word, to pray for God's help, and to worship in the places with God's people who encourage one another to press on. They do not allow themselves to sink further down from dullness of hearing to deadness. And the promise of God is very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So it is within our reach, as God said to Israel in Hebrews 30. It is not in heaven where you cannot reach, or in hell where you cannot go. It is right before you, the infallible word of God, to wake you up to eternal life. Well, this passage that we read tonight, Hebrews 5, 11 through 20, isn't really exciting. It doesn't speak of some great acts of redemption so much. It's simply really the first major warning to those who are starting to slide away from grace. It doesn't mean they've yet been lost. It doesn't mean that they are specially sinful any more than another Christian. It just means that they've quit watching and they've quit praying, that they may not enter into temptation, and have begun to take for granted the blood of God the Son, to the point that if they continue this path, they may find themselves trampling upon it and considering it foolish. So they should be a little scared when they become dull of hearing, not because they have to work for their salvation, but because they're starting to drift away from the cross of Jesus, where sinners find mercy. And they sure don't want to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have such patience with Your people. When we go through the scriptures and we see Adam and Eve, when we see Noah and his behavior, and Abraham and Sarah, and Moses and David and Peter and others that, oh Lord, by no means were perfect as believers. We ask that you would help us to see that you kept them. But we also ask that you would help us to see that they persevered as well. So we ask that you would help us to do that. To keep your word before our eyes and ears. To keep the cross before our mind. That we would not drift back and drift away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But rather, by the recognition of the hardness of even a Christian's heart. By revealing this to us, it shows that you still love us and are helping us to fight the good fight of faith, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, till the end. So renew our faith, we pray, through the Word, and help us to learn how to take solid food for the mature and grow more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.